in the training and instruction of the Lord. Very short.
Thank you, Eve. I noticed there was a little bit of emphasis in verse 4 there. I wonder if a message was being sent. I hope it is received. If you're a child this morning, you're like, where's the kids talk? What on earth happened to that? Well, don't worry. I have something for you. And in fact, a lot of this message is going to be aimed directly at you. So I want you listening. I want your ears to expand. Can you expand your ears so you can listen carefully? Before we do that, we've got some visitors today, and I'm just going to introduce myself. My name's Isaac. I'm the pastor of Redeemer Christian Church, and if you need it, we've got the room off to the side there where you'll be able to hear the message from the side room, and so that's for your use if you need that, if you've got a child that's fussing. But at the same time, we're a church that embraces a little bit of extra noise. We've got so many kids. When I did the numbers a few months ago, I found that there were something like 46 adults and about 43 people under the age of 18, which is a ratio that not many churches enjoy. So we have lots of families, lots of big families, and we praise God for that. But before we get into this message, let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, I come to you this morning and with a little bit of fear and trembling, because this morning I will be speaking on a topic for which I have absolutely no personal experience. And so I don't come to this from a position of strength, but a position of weakness. But Father, I thank you that that you glory in our weakness, and that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so, Father, I thank you that I can stand on your word and teach your word. And so far as what I say is from your word and is your instruction to your people, that it is your voice to your people. And so, Father, I pray for your help, that you would speak to your people, that you would encourage your people this morning, and so they might grow in their love and knowledge of you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you're a young person this morning, who's a young person? Who's a young person? Raise your hand. Phil, that does not include you. Sorry to rude shock there. You're a young person this morning. I want you to tell me what one of your parents does for a living. Who wants to tell me what their parents do for a living? Right over here. What do you got? Gardening. Yeah. What else have we got? We've got Lily at the back. Your dad runs a hostel. Have we got any other suggestions? Who wants to say what one of their parents does for a living? Maybe someone on this side? This side? Does Ben want to tell me what his dad does for a living? He's a teacher. Yeah. Hey, Ben. Are you a teacher? You're a teacher. You sure? Didn't you just say that your dad's a teacher? Doesn't that make you a teacher? Sure? Yeah? Are you a gardener? No? What? But you said your dad was a gardener. Yeah, isn't your mum a photographer? Oh, so you're a photographer then?
No.
What? Lilia, do you run a hostel? But you'd like to? Yeah. Are you a international performing harpist and vocalist? No? Yeah. It's interesting. Do you think that's a bit weird, Ben? Do you reckon that's a bit weird? You said your dad's a teacher, but you're not a teacher. I thought that's how it worked, isn't it? Hang on. No, this is not right. Amanda, you're an electrician, aren't you? Can you come and fix my house for me? Oh. What's going on? How's this working? How come you kids aren't the occupations of your parents? Like, how come you're not an electrician, Amanda? How come? Ben, you're not a teacher. Why not? Can anyone answer that question? Why aren't you the occupation of your parents? Right up the back, I have someone holding their hand. Big voice. Honestly, I didn't hear all of that because it was a long way away. But you because it's boring, you don't want to do that. Why aren't just because your parent is some occupation? Why aren't you that same trained in that same way? Why not? You've never done the job. Hey, you're not an electrician just because your dad. I'm not an electrician just because my dad's an electrician. You're not a gardener just because your dad's a gardener. And you know what? You're not a Christian just because your dad's a Christian. What? You're not a Christian just because your mum is a Christian. Just in the same way that you're not an electrician because your dad is, you're not a gardener because your dad is, you're not a photographer because your mum is. In the Bible, we read, children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. That in the Lord bit tells you that you are to obey your parents as you do Jesus. Another version puts it like this. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. Did you hear that? That you're called to obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. Do you know what? You're not just your parents' kids. Elliot, you are... Sorry to pick on you. Shelley tells me I should stop doing that. But you're okay. You're coping. You're not just your parents' kids, but you're also God's kids. How did that happen? Well, it didn't happen just because your parents believe. It doesn't happen just because your parents read their Bibles or your parents pray. Do you know what? You can spend as much time as you like in a fish and chip shop, and it does not make you a bag of chips. You can spend as much time you like at McDonald's and it doesn't make you a hamburger. It doesn't even make you a hamburger maker. You're just a person inside a McDonald's. You can spend a lot of time in church and it does not make you a Christian. Does anyone know what does make you a Christian? What have we got? What do you say? What do you reckon? What's that? Reading your Bible. It's not a bad answer, but on its own, I don't think it's enough. Because there are people, do you know there are people who spend their lives reading the Bible and they don't believe a word of it? I don't know why anyone would do that, but that's people do that. Yes? Trust in Jesus. Oh, yes. What an answer. What an answer. What does it mean to trust in Jesus, though? What are we trusting Jesus for? Any young person can answer. Amanda, you've got an answer. Come on. What are we trusting Jesus for? For eternal life. That he saved us. That he saved us according to what he says in the Bible. Isn't that right? In the Bible is telling us that each one of us, if you're a young person and you're an old person, you need to do that for yourselves. You can't just go, oh God, I'm facing God on Judgment Day, and God's like, hello, you're facing me. Okay, he doesn't speak like that. How will you account for yourself? And then you say, my mum's a Christian. My dad's a Christian. Do you think that would impress God? No. I read my Bible. Did that impress God on its own? No. It's like, you have to come to God and say, I don't have any goodness. I'm not a good person. And I trust that Jesus paid for all of my sins. That's what you have to do. And you, each one of you, have to do that for yourselves. You can't rely on your parents. You are to obey your parents, this section says. I'm going to get to that, but it says in the Lord, because you belong to the Lord. And that's important, because the Bible is asking you young people to do something that's really, really hard. In fact, It might be almost impossible. You hear that? The Bible is asking you, God is asking you to do something that is almost impossible. Do you know what it is? Are you ready for this? Are you listening? Are your ears massive right now? It says, children, obey your parents. Who thinks that's impossible? Who thinks that's parents putting their hands up? Who thinks that's really hard? Who thinks that they've obeyed their parents perfectly all the time, every day? What parent says that that's true, that their children have obeyed them perfectly? No one. Why is it so hard, do you think? Why is it so hard to obey your parents? Why is it hard? Does anyone have a suggestion as to why it's hard? Kids are crazy. Kids be crazy. That's one answer. It's a good answer. What do you reckon, Eve?
Because of the fall.
Because of the fall. Ooh, pulling out the theological answer. I love it. It's good. Yes, because of the fall. Well, how does the fall affect us, Eve? Yeah. Yeah. Because of the fall, we have this tendency towards bad. Do we get to blame Adam, though? Do we go, oh, Adam and Eve, it's their fault, really? Oh, sorry, Mum and Dad, it's Adam and Eve's fault. I'm sorry I ate all of the cookies, all of the biscuits, but Adam and Eve fell. don't try that. That's not an excuse you could use. You can't use that excuse, can you? Why is it so hard? It's hard because we don't really like being told what to do. Who here loves being told what to do? Who here finds being told what to do kind of annoying and hard? Yeah, most of us, I think. And here's something wild. I don't know if your parents have ever told you this.
This is a secret. I don't know if you're listening. Sometimes your parents make mistakes.
Whoa. Mind blown. Mind blown. Sometimes your parents sin. Sometimes they make the wrong call. Now, in general, parents are doing their best, aren't they? Who thinks their parent is doing the best that they can? That's all kids. You have to put your hand up. I mean, I don't even want to be you when you get home if you don't say your parents are doing their best. Some people's parents are not. There are bad parents out there. I wouldn't tell you as a young person that you need to obey your parents if they're telling you to sin and do something wrong. But I don't think our parents are like that. And as children, we are called to obey them. And the Bible gives us two reasons to obey them. Two reasons in this verse here. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. It's just the right thing to do. It's the thing God has called you to do. And it bases that in one of the Ten Commandments. Verse 2. Honor your father and mother. Can anyone else name... Can you name any of the other Ten Commandments? Who can name one of the Ten Commandments for me? You can just shout it out. Just shout out one of the Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments. What's that? Loving. Yes. The first commandment, love the Lord your God. Yeah?
Remember the Sabbath day.
Ooh, remember the Sabbath day. Was there a quick flicky to Exodus chapter 20 there? That's good.
Do not murder.
Is that a big deal? Is murdering a big deal? Yes. What's another one?
Don't steal.
Adults can throw one out here too. Honor your mother and father. Any others? Do not commit adultery. I didn't hear that. You have no other gods before me. We've got graven images. Take the Lord your God's name in vain. Stealing. Did anyone mention stealing? Do not covet. Does anyone know what coveting is? Elliot, what's coveting? Coveting would lead to that. Coveting would lead to changing the border. That's you steal someone's land by changing the border line. But why would you do that? Because you want something that belongs to your neighbor. Coveting is desiring something that belongs to somebody else. And who here hasn't done that? And you see, all of these commandments are pretty big things. Murder, whoo, that's big. Adultery, oh man, that's a huge thing. Stealing, and in that same list of things that God has said to do or not to do, he says, honor your father and mother. It's part of the big ten. It's pretty serious stuff. God tells us to obey our parents, to honor them, to respect them, to not talk back to them. I've done that. But the Bible says that we should not do that. That we should not argue with them or try to hurt them or try to play one parent off against the other. God tells us to honor our father and mother. That's not the only reason we should. It's not just because God told us to, although that's enough of a reason, I think, to do something. But there's another reason. Do you have your Bibles in front of you? And if a young person can tell me, what is the other reason? It's in verse 2. It's in verse 3, actually. What is the reason that God gives us that we should obey our parents? Why should we obey our parents? It's in verse 3. Somebody. Anybody. Absolutely anybody.
So that it may not go well.
Yes. So that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Who wants a good life? God says, honor your father and mother, not just because it is right, but so that you will live a good life in the land. So that it may go well with you, that you may have a long life on the earth. God is saying he will take care of us. Doesn't mean that our lives will be perfect. It won't mean that our lives will be full of rainbows and ponies, for those who are into those kinds of things. But God blesses you when you obey your parents. God's made things that way, giving us the parents that we have, because he knows what we would need. And obeying them will lead to a blessing. But as I say, that can be hard. Do you know that there is only one person on the earth who has obeyed their parents perfectly? There's only one person who obeyed his heavenly father with never, ever doing the wrong thing. Who's that, I wonder? Tom. Absolutely. Jesus only ever did. Can you imagine this, Tommy? That Jesus only did what he heard the Father tell him to do. What? He only said what he heard the Father saying to him. He never spoke back. He didn't argue. He didn't lie. He didn't steal. He never dishonored his earthly mother or father, and certainly not his heavenly father. Jesus is perfect. Always obeyed. Now, a question for you is, raise your hand if you are as perfect as Jesus. No hands raised. See, Jesus was perfect. He always obeyed. And you are not as perfect as Jesus. But with his help, you can be a better kid. And so when you're angry, who here has been angry before? You can talk to God about that, you know. You can ask Jesus for his help. When you think you're being treated unfairly, who thinks they've been treated unfairly before? Remember that you're told to honor your parents. Pray for God for help. Pray to God for help. Listen this morning to what God says. He says, obey your mother and father, for it is right. And if you do, he will bless you. Now, parents, God has something to say to you as well. Let's have a look at verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, or as was read earlier, exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Verse here addresses fathers, because in the ancient world, the father was responsible for discipline and education. The mother was responsible for the children up to the age of 7, and then from that point on, the father would take responsibility. Later on in the Roman world, around the time of Jesus, it was common to put your kids into the care of someone called a pedagogue, and their job was to instruct the child and be like a tutor for them. Maybe even take them to classes with experts in different fields. But the father was still responsible. In fact, at this time, the level of authority that a father had was absolute. It began at birth. When a child was born, it would be handed to its father, and at that point, he could either accept the child or reject it. He was completely free to reject this child for any reason at all, usually because of an abnormality, and the child would be exposed, left outside, or even sold into slavery. The father retained the right, incredibly, to sell his children into slavery up to 3 times. If a man was a head of the family, his authority didn't even end when that child became an adult. So a father of a family, the head of a family, could sell his adult children into slavery 3 times. He was called the pater familias, so the head of the household. And yet his power was unparalleled. It's into this context that the Apostle Paul writes the words in verse 4, where he says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." That is a long way away from the rights of the head of the household in that time. Even in Judaism, children were not afforded this level of respect.
Just remembered I have some slides.
There we go. Which I will need in a minute. In fact, it's widely acknowledged now that the modern era, where we believe in the innocence of children and the preciousness of children, that is an idea that directly comes from Christianity, and particularly from Jesus, who said that unless we become like little children, we will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Children are precious. They might not be innocent exactly, but what we mean by that is that it is wrong to corrupt children, which is precisely what Jesus said, didn't he? That the person who causes one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for him if he had never been born. Better to have a millstone hung around your neck and cast into the sea than to cause one of these little children to stumble. And fathers are called to not cause their children to stumble either, and to prevent others from doing so, but also, going even further than that, to avoid exasperating their children. Exasperating, that's a big word, isn't it? What does it mean? Kind of being provoked, to being made angry for no good reason. Now sometimes as a kid, your parents will make you angry because they're telling you to do something and they should be telling you to do that and you shouldn't be doing the thing that you're doing. But sometimes parents kind of get it wrong and they frustrate you and they make you angry for no good reason. Obviously, the call to not exasperate our children is not exclusively the role of fathers. Wives and mothers are involved in this as well, and they're involved in the instruction of their children in the things of God, of course. But you'll notice how in this verse it talks about fathers. Do not exasperate your children, instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It is interesting that studies on this have shown that the father's religious observance is correlated much more strongly with religious observance in children. That means if your dad goes to church as a kid, you're more likely to go to church later on in life as well. I've got two interesting bits of research to share with you. The first found that if a mother does not go to church but a father does, a minimum of 2/3 of their children will end up attending church. In contrast, if the father does not go to church but the mother does, on average 1/3 of their children will attend church. It's just a stat. It doesn't mean that every single case like that is going to work the same way. Interesting though, isn't it? Interesting that the father's influence is strong in religious matters. Another survey found that if a child is the first person in a household to become a Christian, there is a 3.5% probability that everyone else in the household will follow. If the mother is the first to become a Christian, there is a 17% probability everyone else in the household will follow. But when the father is first, there is a 93% probability that everyone in the house will follow. Now here's what I think the application is. Fathers can't be passive in their children's spiritual formation. You can't farm this duty out. We have a youth group, but the youth group's job is not to provide all of your child's spiritual formation. Fathers, don't even leave this entirely for your wives to do, but lead and teach your kids to pray. Demonstrate to them a life of Bible study, of prayer, of spiritual disciplines. If you wish them to have the same thing, you need to be demonstrating it yourself. Now, a word here to mothers with disinclined husbands or in a different situation. Not all is lost. It's harder. But God is the God of the impossible. Nothing is too hard for him. Be faithful and God will bless your efforts. But the Christian father is called by God to ensure their children's instruction and not to exasperate them. Some versions have provoke to anger. Now there is a way for parents to behave that is not only wrong but also frustrates their children. You can actually train your children to be disobedient and then become angry when they don't obey you. You can constantly frustrate your child and then lash out when they act out because of that frustration. And I've got for us this morning some ways we can frustrate our children. The first way is through inconsistent discipline. This is a quote from Dr. Phil, and I know the source is not that reliable, but I think it's good advice that your child should know with 100% accuracy. They should be able to predict with 100% accuracy what your response to something they do will be. If a child gets away with something one day, and then you come down on them like a ton of bricks the next day for doing the exact same thing, can you expect them to know what the heck the rules actually are? Now the question is, what happens when you got it wrong the first time? Maybe you came down too hard the first time. Or maybe you were too lenient the first time. Some people think and say that it's better to stick to your guns so that your children don't question your authority. But I think that to me feels too much like pride and lying to me. Now, this is all theory for me, right? So I know you guys know that I'm just trying to apply the word here. Not having children myself, but I think that if you've made a mistake, if you've told your kid off for no good reason, or even if you were too lenient to your children, then apologize. Apologize to your kids. Ask them for forgiveness. Do you know that's one of the biggest factors in children adopting the faith of their parents is having a grace-filled home, having a home in which a parent has the strength and the conviction to be able to apologize to their kids. Why do you do that? Because the gospel tells us we're not perfect. Even parents need forgiveness. And it's important to demonstrate that in our families. The other way this can happen, I think, is when parents are not united. When parents are not united, parents don't undermine one another by disagreeing about discipline in front of your kids. Now, I know what I said about making mistakes, but discuss discipline together. Make a decision together. Honor that decision together. Disunited parents will inevitably lead to favoritism and resentment, an eroding of respect for one parent or the other. When a kid thinks, I don't have to listen to mum because I can just wait for dad to get home. Friends, that's a horrible situation. And I call on the men to back your wife up until at least you've had that discussion with them. Try not to undermine your wife's authority in the home and vice versa. I'm suggesting that if a call isn't wrong, like if it isn't obviously wrong, there's a, you know, a matter of opinion as to whether you should have come down as hard as you did or not. Even if it's something that you might not have made, but the other parent just made that decision while you weren't there, it is better to be united and to back one another up rather than to undermine the other's authority in the household. Having disunited parents, parents that are disrespecting each other in front of the kids, is a sure way to frustrate your children. Another way to frustrate your children is to spend too much time away from them. Now, there are times where that's necessary. Someone might be in the military. Somebody might be in a kind of occupation, a fly-in, fly-out situation. There are times where that is necessary and you might need to be away. But in general, parents should prioritize time with their family. And that means not constantly going out with the girls or going out with the boys or trying to be away from them at every opportunity. Now, every parent will need a break. Every parent will need that time. It's so good when you have friends or you've got family members that can take care of your kids. A lot of you here homeschool, and so it probably feels like you get absolutely no time to yourself at all. And the kids probably feel they get no time to themselves either. But I guess I'm warning against prioritizing adult fun or travel or activities at the cost of spending time together as a family. Another way we can frustrate our children is with unrealistic expectations. Everyone wants the best for their kids. I worry that our society has a general lack of expectation, and that's why countries with higher expectations do better. Countries like Singapore and the Nordic countries have much higher educational expectations, and they get them as a result. But unrealistic expectations create an environment where a child never feels like they have done enough, and they're never quite good enough. Now, it's interesting to me that virtually I've read a number of autobiographies of very successful people, and what seems to be common is that they had a father who was never satisfied with them. It's often the case that very successful people grew up in an environment where they could never please their dads. And that caused them to work really, really hard and as a result become successful. That's the story of Elon Musk. That's the story of Arnold Schwarzenegger. And you might go, well, hang on, are you saying that I should treat my kid harshly and never be satisfied to make them successful? No, because for every one person that pushes through that and is successful, there are 99 children that are crushed. And one source of unreasonable expectations I've seen is where parents seem to forget what it was like to be a kid. Where they forget that they too were difficult, or they struggled with anger, or they had a sharp tongue, or they forget what it was like to be forbidden the thing, to be forbidden the thing that everybody else is allowed, to be denied the activity that everybody else enjoys. You know, it's not wrong to want your children to learn from your mistakes and not repeat them. But why do we act so surprised when they seem dedicated to learning from their own mistakes, just like we did at their age? Do you remember being a kid and some adults trying to tell you, you know, like, don't do that, it'll end badly, and you're like, whatever, and then you go and do it, and it's like, oh, it turned out badly, and then you try and tell your kid to do this, like, don't do that, it'll end badly, and then you're shocked when they don't listen to you because you didn't listen either. A comedian said that teenagers are God's revenge on mankind. He looked down on creation and said, let's see how they like it to create someone in their image who denies their existence. Other churches' teenagers, not our teenagers, of course. What about the positives? How can we instead bring them up in the instruction of the Lord? regular devotions. Not just reading the Bible, but thoughtfully engaging with it regularly. The mistake, I think, is to think that you'll do it at some point when the kids are more able to understand. I reckon it's easy, again, without this experience, but I reckon when things are a bit chaotic, when they're quite young, it's like, oh, well, they can't really understand it anyway. We'll build this in later. And then you kind of never do. And then it's just not there. And then it's like this habit that you don't have, and it's really hard to form. I wouldn't say it's essential to Christian parenting to have kind of regular devotions around the dinner table. But it centers your home life around the Bible. It makes a statement. It helps everyone in the family to connect with God and His Word. And so I strongly recommend, one, eating together as a family at the dinner table, and at some point in the meal, before people leave, before everyone's kind of doing their own thing, pull out the Bible, read even a small portion of it, and talk about what it means and how to apply it. Pray together as a family, not just grace, but with each child to help them to bring their requests to God. We need to pray because it reminds us that we're not in control. You have a certain level of influence over your kids, of course. But have you noticed how you have to adapt your parenting to each child? Can I just get some nods from parents here that you can't just do what you did with the first kid, with the next kid, and the next kid, and the next kid? Now, one, that's because with the first kid, you had absolutely no idea what you're doing. Eldest children, sorry, you were the experimental child. All right, you got everything got tried on you, and then the parents learned from their mistakes. But it's weird how the precise same parenting doesn't produce the same results again and again. And yet it's kind of not surprising because everybody is created differently. It's important that we remember that because it's easy to think that there is a way that if only we do all of the right things, then we can guarantee that our children will come up and love and serve the Lord. And then if your children are not serving the Lord, then you can think, well, I must have made a mistake somewhere along the line because obviously I didn't do everything right. Because if you do everything right, your kids will love and serve the Lord. There are certainly people who will say that that's possible. And in my experience of looking at it, I think those are people who were blessed, who the grace of God was poured out on them and their children served the Lord. And then they turn around from that blessing and grace and say, well, we did everything right. And they accept the reward, I suppose. Or the they take responsibility for something that God did. There's no formula for producing godly children. But the thing I think will help is remembering the gospel. Now, I have a theory, and you can kind of wink at me secretly if this is true. I think that every parent's greatest fear is not that their children will be hurt, not even necessarily that their children will die. Every parent's greatest fear is not even that their children would fall away from the faith. A parent's greatest fear is of stuffing up as a parent and stuffing up so badly that their parenting will result in the permanent psychological, emotional, and spiritual damage of their child. I think just below the surface for every parent is this fear that you are stuffing your children up permanently in an unfixable way. Now, even if that's not the greatest fear, it's up there. The worry that your mistakes as a parent will permanently injure your kids. And my theory is that that's the reason why debates around education, debates around parenting are so often heated, aren't they? Because if someone comes to you and says, oh, homeschooling is the only way to raise your kids to love and serve the Lord is to get them out of the evil system and you keep them home and you educate them. And I love homeschooling. But there can be an attitude to that, right? There can be an attitude that that's the only way. And what does that tell you? If you're a parent who hasn't made that choice, well then all of a sudden it's like, oh, hang on, maybe I'm stuffing my kids up permanently by doing something else. And that's why those debates can be so heated. I think that's why often it's the other way around. When you do homeschool and you talk to someone who doesn't homeschool, they send their kids to maybe the public school. They're so triggered by that. It's why it grates so much when parents and in-laws offer their advice on how to raise your children. When you specifically modified your parenting because of the mistakes you feel like they made with you. Now, anyway, why say all this? I say all this because you will stuff up. You will stuff up. You have to, because you are a fallen human being. Because you aren't perfect. You can't perfectly raise children because you lack that one fundamental quality, is that you are not Jesus. That's the gospel, isn't it? We're fallen human beings. We have sinned in all ways, including in our parenting. And we're desperately, desperately in need of a Savior. And your parenting failures need the forgiveness of the Savior too. Remembering the gospel, I think, will do a couple of things. Firstly, it takes the pressure off us. It's no longer on you to save your kids. Right? It's no longer on you through perfect parenting to raise perfect children, because that wasn't possible. Only Jesus can save your kids. Secondly, if you remember the gospel, it pushes you into prayer. Right? For the same reason, because you can't save your kids. You need God's help. You need God's power. And thirdly, it removes pride. It removes pride that might stop us from asking for help or taking advice. Now, unsolicited advice is pretty hard to take and often rubs us up the wrong way. I don't recommend it, even though I admit that I kind of do it for a living. Give you unsolicited advice. But the gospel reminds us that we're not perfect, that we have no place for pride. We are in need of other people's help. That's why when we do an infant baptism, don't we all promise as a church to help one another, to help raise each other's children? And the gospel reminds us that we need that help. Let's pray. Father, I pray for the young people here, that they would hear your word to them and obey their parents. I pray that parents would not frustrate their children, but instead raise them in the fear and knowledge of God, of you, Lord. And pray, Lord, that all of us together might be becoming more and more like Jesus every day. Just that little bit more like Jesus every single day, as you form us into the image of Christ through the washing of the water of the word, through spiritual disciplines. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us together, giving us the families that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.